frustrating having to do that. So, thanks, Pastor. You're a good man. Oh, brought water up tonight. The only thing better than the living water is caffeinated water. Oh, yeah. That's right. Water with caffeine. I'm going to chug the whole thing right now. No, I'm good. Thank you guys again. It is truly an honor to always stand behind any pulpit, but especially the pulpit of your home church and your pastor. And I think he's even blessed me with an opportunity to preach tomorrow morning at 11, which there ain't a missionary on the planet that gets the 11 o'clock pulpit. I don't know a one, except for me. Just kidding. I do thank you, though. I thank you for tuning in, for staying tuned in, and you know, I just thank you for your faithfulness and for your service, your faithfulness to these services, but your faithfulness and service in the ministry and trying to be a Christian in 2020 in America. I thank you for your friendship and for your prayers over these days, weeks, months, and years. And we cannot, as a Stewart family, thank you all enough. And we'll try to thank you in the future and in time to come. And Lord willing, I mean, it'll honestly be good, truly good to see you all again and to be able to actually shake hands and, you know, get inside each other's bubble like normal civilized people do or used to. But I had a whole nother intro and my wife was like, don't do it. So I love you, honey. I'm not doing it. And for sake of time. There is always tomorrow, though. We'll see what happens. Let's get into it. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. It dawned on me, I had never preached this text before, other than maybe the first time I ever preached it, right after I got saved. This is the first verse I ever memorized. And I've been holding it true to my heart ever since. But let me begin by reading 1 John chapter 4, begin in verse 7, and we'll read through the rest of the chapter. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. This is my verse. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for the blessed book and the blessed blood. And Lord, I thank you for loving me first so that I can learn to love. And I can learn to know what love is. And Father, it's a hard message to preach. I've never done it, so I ask that you would help this evening, this hour, this moment. It's yours. These are your people. This is your word. Lord, speak to them now. We'll give you the praise and glory for it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So all the time we've had quarantined and COVID-19, thank you for what you've done to the world. But I've had a lot of time to look at walls. And as a carpenter and a builder, I find all the imperfections in rooms and in trim and everywhere else. And I try to keep my mouth shut. My OCD can't handle it. But I have noticed this one thing on the wall. I noticed this sign. Live, love, laugh. I thought, interesting. Just so happens there's something in the center of that. And the other day, my wife and I, we both had this in sync idea, and you know, rather than saying great minds think alike, I shot her this text that said, one flesh, one heart, one mind. There's something in the center of that. Home is where the heart is, there as well. Now, what inspires a man to fulfill the scriptures of Proverbs chapter 13, verse 22, when it says, a good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children? That verse has become one of my new life verses, if you want to call it as such, but a focal point of mine ever since my wife's grandmother passed away. It'd be this November would be 2 years, I believe. At her memorial service, I spoke of this verse and what she had been able to pass on for generation to generation. See, I'm a first generation Christian, although my wife is probably a fourth generation Christian. So in essence, because of what she's having to deal with, it's as if I'm raising my kids in a first generation Christian home. So this verse speaks volumes to me. But what inspires a man? What a vision and what a goal to have. And what of the pioneers and the inventors and the athletes, the artists, the musicians, the teachers, the nurses, the parents, the pastors? What moves them? Our Christian forefathers and the champions of the faith. Most recently, Dr. Ruckman. Still with us today, Dr. Gippin, Dr. Peacock. What motivates them? What energized you to go 100%, 100% of the time as a child, no matter what you were playing or no matter what you were doing, you were all in all the time? Jaden is 100% full throttle. He is his father's son. I'm so glad he can't drive. He's not getting his license till he's 26. Son, understand? I mean, the kid talks at full throttle. He talks so loud, no matter what he's doing, all the time. Loud! It's the Grissom in him, FYI. He plays 100%. That kid pees 100%. If he could get as much in the toilet as he does around the toilet, we'd be doing good. Everything. I mean, the kid sleeps 100% when I can get him to sleep. I mean, he don't go to sleep, but once he goes to sleep, you can shoot a gun off in the house. You can blow a trumpet, air horn, out, 100%. Harass, pester, he can even snuggle at 100%. I'm honest, he is one of the best snugglers I've ever met, ever known. That kid, I mean, he is skin to skin. He pulls my shirt off. You think I'm kidding? I'm not. The kid story tells at 100%. I mean, he lives it. He reenacts it. If there was ever going to be a Christian movie director, producer, this kid's in the making. I kid you not. He is something else. But what? What is it that does that? What drives you to be so vocal and so vivacious over the victory you have gotten through Jesus Christ? And the victory he had gotten over sin and death and hell, and the victory he will get over the beast? What is that? What drove Christ to march up Calvary under the weight of the cross after the physical, formidable torments he suffered and the awful, awful shame? He speaks of the shame, despising the shame. And what possessed God? What on earth, what in heaven possessed God that he would forsaken and abandon his only begotten Son in the most desperate moment of his earthly life? Or what causes a wife to labor for a husband who is paralyzed from a major stroke and who is now unable to do any of the things he wants you to be able to do for himself as a grown man? Or how about a husband whose wife has now been diagnosed with cancer and now requires completely new organic and high maintenance diet, as well as constant long trips back and forth to the doctors and appointments, be told more information than any human mind should be able to digest, and being left away, sent away with more questions than answers? Or what is it that invokes a mother to wake up at 1 a.m. after having just gone to bed a couple of hours ago? only to get up to make a bottle, change a baby, feed a baby, go back to sleep, and then do it again all at 4 a.m. And then to do it all again at 7 a.m. Then to begin the day with, can I have juice? And I'm wet. What? Get out of my room. Followed immediately by, what's for breakfast? Then on to laundry, dishes, more juice, then some snacks, then some vacuuming, then the incessant screaming and yelling and arguing of kids. Then it's lunchtime, so then back to more dishes, more laundry, more screaming, fight, kick, punch, shouting, hollering, more baby feeding and diapers. A lot more. Oh, and there's school in there somewhere. Nap, maybe, perhaps, but probably not. What? Where'd the day go? It's already dinner time. And we all know what's for dinner. And we all know what crazy, chaotic things happen at the dinner table. We're not even allowed to repeat them in church. They're blasphemous, practically, right? Then back to the sink for more dishes, and back to more diapers, and more laundry, and then it's finally playtime, and some reading time, some feeding the baby again, and then sleep, and then repeat, and do that 7 days a week, 30 days a month. What is that? What moves? What motivates? And as stated the other night, what is it that empowers a runner to run their race along their course? And if I may, for just a brief moment, bring forth another excerpt from the book that I've recently read. The coach by the name of Vigil, he's kind of like a scientist and a doctor and a coach all in one. And this is the excerpt. Over the previous few years, Vigil had become convinced that the next leap forward in human endurance would come from a dimension he dreaded getting into: character. Not the character other coaches were always rah-rah-rahing about. Vigil wasn't talking about grit or hunger or the size of the fight in the dog. In fact, he meant the exact opposite. Vigil's notions of character wasn't toughness. It was compassion, kindness, love. That's right, love. Vigil knew it sounded like hippy-dippy drivel, and make no mistake, he'd have much been happier sticking to good, hard, quantifiable stuff like VO2 max and periodized training tables. Look, Vigil was a scientist, not a swami. He hated straying into the Buddha under the lotus tree stuff. He wasn't going to ignore it either. He made his bones by finding connections where everyone else saw coincidence. And the more he examined the compassion link, the more intriguing it became. Was it just by chance that the pantheon of dedicated runners also included Abraham Lincoln? He could beat all the other boys in foot race. And Nelson Mandela, a college cross-country standout who, even in prison, continued to run 7 miles a day in place in a cell? Unimportant those two things are, but this is it. Maybe Ron Clark wasn't being poetic in his description of Zootopic, who I told you about the other night. Maybe his expert eye was clinically precise when he said this: his love of life shone through every movement. Live, love, laugh. One flesh, one heart, one mind. At the center of all of that, as you can see and know, is love. I know. I've said the word love more times in the last 10 minutes than you've probably heard or said in the last year. And I'm just getting started, so hold on. Love is the center of it. It is the core of it. Look at Calvary. Interestingly enough, I never noticed it until I was sitting out in the parking lot the other night. And if you look at these windows, and I don't think it was by design, but the way that the windows are shaped, there's actually a cross in the window. And when you sit outside, there's three of them. And I was like, ooh, there's Calvary. And I was reminded, what was in the center? What was in the middle of Calvary? Christ was. That's right, love was. For God so loved the world. Love makes it all possible. The living, the laughing, even the loving. If we're being honest, and I've had to be honest with myself, love makes loving possible. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10 and 19 prove that. It took someone loving me first before I could ever learn how to love or to even know love. It took my mother loving me first. It took God the Father loving me first. And if I can be quite frank and honest, it took my wife loving me first for me to understand love. Because I know the first few years of our marriage were utter hell on earth. And I mean that with all sincerity and truth. I still have a lot of wisdom and understanding to gain. And she endured and is still enduring some hardships. But she loves me through it all. And that has taught me love. I didn't know love as a youth. And in my adult years, I didn't know it at all until I found my wife. And that's the God honest truth. All of them, all the things I mentioned previously, all of it, the mover, the motivator, the drive, the inspire, the cause, the creation, is love, and love is. That's the title of my message. Is love? Love is. Let us begin. 1 John 4:10, herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sin. So what is love? And I believe this chapter, this verse, does a fantastic, phenomenal job at explaining it, defining it, and breaking it down. It tells you, first of all, what it ain't. And it tells you what it is. It ain't what you think it is. To begin with, it ain't physical. It ain't external. It ain't the kissy, huggy, roses, box of chocolates, and cute little teddy bear that we all envision it is. I do believe this. I do believe at a young age, teenagers and so on, they can, quote unquote, fall in love. But the problem is they don't have a clue of what to do with it. They don't know how to handle it. They don't even really sure entirely what it is. But something's happening. Something's there. But to understand it, well, we'll figure out how we do that. It ain't giving to get, and it ain't doing to have done unto you. See, love, there's no strings attached. There's no ulterior motives. There's no false pretenses. See, Romans 5:8. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. How do you love the unlovable? I still boggle. My mind is just flabbergasted by how could he love a sinner such as I? Not only is this, how do you love somebody that's unlovable, but how do you love with no guarantee of ever seeing that love reciprocated? At least with a mother, it is the warmth of the child, the snuggle of the child, the trust that the child, the confidence, the dependency a child puts into you. In a way, you're reciprocating that love that you're pouring into it. God had no guarantee that anyone would receive his son or ever love him in return, even though he loved us. And it's easier to love when you know it's coming back your way. Or to love someone who's all cleaned up and presentable. Before I received Christ, I wasn't a new creature. I was stuck in my old ways and my old sin. Filthy, wretched, unrighteous. But at Calvary, he loved me still. I've concluded there's only one way. There is literally only one way you can love the unlovable. And we find it in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. God is love. Says it again in verse 16. God is love. Love. In order to love the unlovable, you have to be love. You can't just have the character or quality of loving. You have to be love. Not only have it, not only possess it, but be it inward, outward, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, through every fiber of your being, through every vein that courses through you. Herein is love. God equals love. In essence, herein is God. And what is it that God is all about? What is he at his very core and his very being and his very holiness? He is love. He is selfless. He is sacrificial. He is doing. He is caring. He is giving. He is esteeming. He is encouraging. And he is listening. And that's the ministry, I believe, if you want to call it a ministry or whatever. The Lord, for 2,000 plus years, has been listening. Just listening. Listening. To all your wants and all your woes. To all your needs, all your requests, all your petitions and supplications, all your cries, all your beggings, all your beseechings, and even all your bellowings. For over 2,000 years, he has been listening. And he's not done. And you know what he's done? How he's done it? He's done it happily, faithfully, and continually. Not begrudgingly. He loves listening to you. As I love sitting listening to my kids tell me stories over and over, I have laughed at the same jokes just today. Just today I heard the same 5 jokes and laughed my hiney off at each time. And I'll do it again when I get home. I'll do it again tomorrow. With new mercies for every new day. Not me, God. Love is this. Solomon, a Song of Solomon, wrote this. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Love is better. Love is better than a pill bottle. Love is better than a glass bottle. Or a glass pipe, or a lead pipe with a belt strapped around it. Because that's where people go. Because they either feel unloved or haven't experienced love. So they turn to those things. They turn to suicide. They turn to addiction. But love is better than all of those. Love is better than any fake, artificial, or counterfeit thing that the world and the devil have to present to you in an appetizing and enticing and a pretty little package. Because honestly, man, a lot of what they have to offer looks, smells, and it tastes pretty good. And you know what? It even may bring some happiness, temporarily. Or some relief, temporarily. But it'll only be temporary. And in the end, it'll leave you worse than it found you. I'm not just talking about sin. I'm talking about the artificial, fake things that are quote-unquote love in the world. That the devil has disguised and counterfeited to be as such, and people are gobbling it up, and they are in a worse state than they were found in. Love is better. Proverbs 15:17 says, better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. What is Solomon saying here? I think what he's saying simply is this. Look, people, I'm a meat eater. Meat is good. I love meat. But what good does an entire fatted cow or ox do me in regards to feeding myself if it is still in the stall, not on the table? I need to eat. So, better it is for me to eat this salad than to not eat. Just as it is better to experience and expel love rather than hatred. See, simply, I looked at this verse and I said, oh, man, all you do is you replace the ox with the herbs, therefore you replace the hatred with the love. And I know it can be speaking about perhaps maybe those who are at the dinner table and the attitude or spirit of them, or perhaps it's talking about contentment and all that, and I believe it's very likely it's both of those, but I also believe it is simply that. Love is better. Let me share you. If I can get this story out, I'll give it to you. And the only reason I'm doing this is because I believe I need to. Right before I left to come here, my daughter was out working in the yard, and she had gloves on, and she was working with her grandmother and her mom and her brother, and they're all doing raking and leafing, and I had my white shirt on, and I didn't have my coat on, and she kindly took her gloves off, and she went to go give her dad a hug. And in that moment, I pushed her away and said, what up? I got this beautiful white shirt on. And in that moment, I watched my daughter turn around and turn her back to me. Because for the first time, I visibly saw somebody's heartbreak in that immediate moment. And I cried. This is no joke. I cried from Red Wing all the way to this parking lot. And I got my daughter on the phone and I told her, I'm sorry. Forgive Dad. I don't know what I was thinking. But I vow and I promise I will never, as long as I live, ever push a hug away from me again. I don't care if you're covered in mud from head to toe. And the reason I tell you this story is because I had to ask for forgiveness. And I wanted to expel love to her and not allow that hatred. Because I have no idea what would have happened. I don't know what thoughts were going through her head. I don't know what she was experiencing in that moment. All I could see is the back of her head, and I realized I crushed her. And that could have changed our relationship forever. That one moment. And this verse came back to mind. I said, I'm not going to do it. Not going to let it happen, because love is better. Love is better than owning all the earthly possessions in the world, but still feeling like something is missing and still unsatisfied and always wanting the next thing. Newer, brighter, faster, higher, farther, bigger, better. But in the end, it's never enough. Love is better than checking a series of boxes to make sure you have, quote-unquote, done all that you think you need to do to either please the Lord or to earn His merit. Tradition, ritual, religion, and we all say it, I don't have religion, I have a relationship. What is at the core of a relationship? Love. But Christians, my fellow brethren and Baptists, you know as well as I do, we harp on the religious folks for these types of things and behavior. And I've been in enough churches now to know, sadly, that some are guilty, myself included. The legalist, the retreaders, the self-righteous. That's not love. What you're giving to the people, what you're showing to the people, what you're expelling to the people, to the lost, to the Christians, that's not love. You externalize the internal, and if someone doesn't meet your standard of spiritual and show it on the outward, then they cannot be spiritual, and they certainly cannot be saved. But yet we sing songs about our sins are gone from the east to the west, and our guilt is gone, and all that, but yet we preach religion from the King James Bible. Love is better. Love is also something else. Song of Solomon chapter 8 verse 6 says this also, set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm, for love is strong as death. Love is strong. Not only is love better, but love is strong. 1 John chapter 4 verse 18 says there is no fear in love, which tells me love is stronger than fear. And man, they got us trying to live in fear all the time. I mean, that's what they've accomplished. That's what is outside these doors right now. Are people literally living in fear of a common flu? Been around for hundreds of years. Just a different name on it. Do the numbers. Look at the stats. More people have died of suicide or vehicle accidents. There have been more, sadly, there are more mothers who have died in childbearing this year than have died of COVID. Just something to think about. They got you living in fear. Turn it off. Get up. Go do something. Go outside. Apparently it can't survive in the warmth. Why do they got you living inside? Our bodies need vitamin D. Like, and you get that from the sunlight. It like helps with the calcium. I don't even know all the stuff, the scientific stuff. I just know we need it because my mother-in-law said so. That's why I'm drinking edelberry syrup. But I'm not really. She just thinks I am. I'm giving it to the kids. But don't live in fear. Love is stronger than fear. Love is stronger than depression. Oh, Christians can't be depressed. Really? You better never say that. You're the next one in line. I promise you, if you say that, you're the next victim. Love is stronger than that. stronger than addiction. And addiction's strong. I had Brother Donovan tell me an honest thing about myself once. He was right, though. Sat me down in his office. We're talking about things. And he goes, "You know what, Jeremy? I don't know you very well. But I do know this about you. You have an addictive nature." I'm like, "You're not a very nice guy, Mr. Donovan. We definitely can't be friends now." No, he was dead on. The thing is, there's about an addictive nature is you're in. You're all in. You pack up your earthly possessions, your wife's earthly possessions, your children's earthly possessions, and you ship it across a country to a nation you have no promise of living in, to people you have no invite by, and a culture you know nothing about. Because you're addicted and you're 100% all in. Love is stronger than addiction. Love, thankfully, amen, is stronger than sin and temptation. And it is, because Christ proved it. Christ was both tempted by sin, and the love that he had for his Father and the love that he had for the Word of God was enough to keep him from sinning. Love is stronger. Explain to me how a mother is able to lift a vehicle off her crushing child. Or, just as equally miraculous and a feat of strength I've never experienced, how is it that a mother can carry a child around for 9 months and then push that thing out into this world? And why on earth would she? Because love is stronger. I watched my wife go through 31 hours of labor with Jasmine. It was agonizing for me. Love is strong enough to forgive. Whether it be others, I know this sounds like some psychological dribble, dibble dabble, whatever, but yourselves included. You got to forgive yourself for some things. You got to let some stuff go. And it can be the hardest thing to do. But it might be the very thing that's holding you back from growing or going or knowing or gaining wisdom or understanding. My sister, I can't believe I'm telling this story either. My sister Joey is a hero to me. She's my oldest sister. Then I have four younger sisters. My sister Joey, for 8 years straight, experienced things that no female or child or person should ever experience in a home by someone that is supposed to be your stepdad. For 8 years. And she is to this day one of the most caring, loving, forgiving individuals I've ever known and ever met. Beautiful, both on the inside and outside. Raised three wonderful kids. Loves her husband to pieces. And I can't stand the guy. Hope you're not watching, but truth be told, she loves you. I don't have to. She's my hero. Because she learned to forgive. She learned to forgive those who maybe shouldn't have been. But that's not true. We need to forgive, no matter the heinous crime. And one of the things that I think that has helped me and may help you is realizing this very thing. At the end of the day, whether you were robbed, cheated, stolen from, whatever, name the list. At the end of the day, though, and this is truth, the sin or the transgression was never against you. It's not your law. It's not your commandment. It's God's. God is the ultimate. It was against God. And if God is willing and able to forgive and forget, which we cannot, and to say to forgive and forget, to expect someone to forget such things is, it's inconceivable. It doesn't even make any sense. But thankfully, God forgets. And he forgets. And if he can, who the sin, transgression, and wrongdoing was against, well, you get what I'm saying. Love is strong enough to not let one's past regrets or wrongdoings hinder the work of the cross. And I think that's what I meant by forgiving yourself or asking God to forgive you. And if he's forgiven you, then you got to let it go. You got to move on beyond it. Because if you don't, then you're staying in bondage. And honestly, that is sin. And that's exactly what the devil wants you to do, is to live in bondage. And that's what fear is, bondage. And we have liberty. We've gotten victory. Love is strong enough to understand, to be able to place yourself in someone else's shoes. Speaking on that, watching our tongue, and we are our own worst enemies. There are so many things I wish I could go back and not say or not do because I lacked understanding. I didn't put myself in someone else's shoes. I just shot my mouth off. Well, brother, don't you know? And let them have it. Let them have some scripture and your big nugget of inspiration and spirituality. And you walk away, I walk away like a fool. To relate and to connect with somebody, that's when people will listen to you. I was out in New England, and I'm working with these two guys. I never met them. My brother-in-law knew them. I was meant to go out there and learn some plumbing from him, but he wasn't wanting to teach me. Whatever. I get it. And he just didn't want me tagging along and all that. And I understand. I don't really like teaching things to people either. I'd just rather do the work and get it done. But anyway, I was working with these guys. And the one guy, Jay, is the boss of the company. And Mikey, the other guy, he's 36 or 38. He's a retired heroin guy and just a crazy life. And Mikey's like a full evolutionist, like all out. Just for 2 days straight, I heard him talking. Blah, 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 blah. And then he's like, and I can't believe those who believe in creation and God and blah, 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 blah. For 2 days, just let him have it. Oh. And then I got Mikey along. Me and Mikey went up to Maine for a two-hour ride, just the two of us. And he starts in again. I said, hey, Mikey. I said, you ready for this? He goes, what you got? I said, I'm a born-again, Bible-believing, God-fearing Christian. He goes, whoa. He was like, oh. He says, why didn't you say anything for 2 days? I was waiting for the right time, Mikey. You know that I had the next 4 hours of car riding, plus that whole day of being able to talk Bible to Mikey, give him scripture for the first time. If I'd have just gone ahead and thrown him under the bus in front of his boss and shot down every evolutionary idea and every silly book he ever read on the spot, walls up, doors closed, possibly would have never gotten anywhere. To this day, Mikey still texts me at least once a week. How you doing, man? When you coming back out? Miss you. What? I thought you didn't like creationists. Love is strong enough to overcome the world, the devil, and any other thing they may throw at you. For sake of time, Romans 13:10 says this, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Now, love is truly the fulfilling of the law. And as you know, not something we're worried about. I'm not trying to keep the law or fulfill the law for my salvation. But if it's applicable and there's things in the law that I can fulfill, such as not stealing, not killing, not lying, and this, then I'm all about trying to fulfill it. And how is it that it is the fulfilling of the law? Simply, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. For this is the first commandment. And that's how you fulfill the law, by loving God. And interestingly enough, Ephesians 6:2 says, honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Interestingly, these two first commandments happen to deal with loving. And one would say, well, you know, honor isn't necessarily loving. And but it is in a way, because even though I might honor the king or the president, I don't love Donald Trump. I mean, I care for his soul, and I'll honor him. But there is somebody that I do love, and it is the king who made the decree to honor the king. And it is the word of God that says, honor the king. So even though I don't love the king, I love the king. So honor is love. Love is also fulfilling in that it is satisfies and it completes. It makes whole. One flesh, one heart, one mind. I told my wife this not too long ago. I said, "Hon, I'd like to believe this. I said, I'd like to believe that God one day pulled a lump of clay from the earth, and there you and I were together as one, whole. And then he took that lump and he pulled it apart, separating us at that point, where one became two. And then he breathed life into those and sent us on our way. And then time passes, and those two lumps became one, as they were intended to. The halves became a whole, just as we are to be with Christ and with one another. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Your love satisfies him. Your love for him, your love for the brethren, your love for your family, your love for a lost and dying world. If he could love them, and he's in us, we can find it to love them. This love that we are to have for him and for his son, for our family, friends, and for others, is found within us, within ourselves, within our hearts. That is the truth, because he does tell us to love him. It has to come from something internally, but it is found in God, for God is love. It is found in his Son, Jesus Christ. It is found in his Word, the little w. It is found in his Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Guide, the Teacher. He was given to us out of love. And it teaches us how to love and comforts us when we're in need of loving. And it guides us as only the best guide possibly could. If I guide myself, well, I ended up in jail, so I know where I can lead me. It's in our prayers and in our answered prayers. It is in our compassion and in our kindness. It is in the very same thing that Jesus Christ expelled and exercised with the time that he had here on earth in his journey, running his course. It is in our dealings with people and family and children, with souls in general. Listen, my God, my gracious, merciful, forgiving God, my King, my Father, has never strong-armed me to do anything. I've been saved since I was 10 years old. Now, a portion of that was wasted. But even then, he never strong-armed me, not one time. He has never threatened me like I threaten my children. He never has. He has never even so much as yelled at me. The still, small voice. He has never forsaken me, never left me, never abandoned me. The shepherd knows and loves the sheep and handles the sheep in such a way that they willingly and gladly submit and follow his lead and caring hand. Where is it found? It is found in taking time to play with the kids or just to sit with the wife when we don't think we have the time to. I literally said it today. "Dad, can we go do this?" "Don't have the time." I was like, I got to make the time. I got to make the time because my kids are only going to be kids for so long, and then they're going to be adults. Or then they're going to be a teenager, and then they're gone. I figure I got about 2 or 3 more years with my daughter. I don't want it to be that way. I want her to love her daddy until she's 50. It is found in the longing we have for those who are no longer with us. There are those who have gone on before us, and we long for them. And we're comforted by where they are, but yet we long for them. Where is it found? It is found in the gossiping that is not going on about so-and-so and such-and-such. Love is better. Love is strong. Love is fulfilling. is love? Yeah, love is. It is the very center and core of who and what God is. And as his children, I guess we should have some of those attributes too. And we should have some of that love to give to others as well. And in closing, let me reassure you, I know of and understand the need to have the balance, and that God and Christ are both supreme examples of that balance for love, true love, holy heavenly love, which is different than earthly, finite, material love. For that type of love is jealous, and that type of love is just, and that type of love is both judge and jury. And that type of love is holy, honest, vengeful, wrathful, a consuming fire, and a love worthy to be feared as well as praised. And Solomon said it better than anyone could ever say it when he concluded the book of Ecclesiastes. Let us hear the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Mic drop. Boom. Thank you, Solomon. Well done. Love. Love now. Because we get to. We get to love now. Then I'll have to, because I'll have a perfect mind and a perfect body, and that's all I want to do. Right now I get, like, faith. It's the only time I ever get to live by faith. Right now. Won't be able to do it after this. I get to love now. My wife, my children, but first and foremost, my God. And as he told Hezekiah, set thine house in order. It has to start here, then the family, then the community. Father, we love you. And the only reason I can say that again is because you first loved me. I don't know if I'll ever fully comprehend that. I guess I don't have to, because I believe it, though. And I've applied it to my account, as I've applied the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, to my account. Whereas I begged you and beseech you, and you applied it to my account. Father, thank you. I thank you for this church. I thank you for these saints who have been so faithful, so loyal, and so loving to us. Lord, I pray you'd bless them for it, bless Pastor and his family as they continue to labor and love on this community, this state. Lord, we need thee. We need thee, especially in the end, in the latter times, Lord. Again, it's your timetable. It's a privilege to be able to be a part of history that you're making. Lord, we're just ready when you're ready. In the meantime, help us to abide by what is true, holy, and just. And we'll give you the praise for it. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.